I'm so delighted I haven't had to stand up yet this morning. Very thankful for those that are willing to step up and use their gifts for the glory of God this morning in our church. I really appreciate those that are willing to serve. Is anybody tired this morning? I mean, it's kind of a cliche of our culture at this point. It's just, I'm tired. I sat in front of this girl who was deaf in one of my college classes, and I learned very little sign language throughout the year. But I did learn a couple things. I learned to ask, how are you? And I learned two responses. I learned good, and I learned tired. College students in particular, and teenagers, they kind of are famous for talking about how tired they are and how much they would like to sleep and yet never actually doing it. The comedian Will Ferrell once did a show on a college campus where he drove around in a little motorized cart, leaning back, talking about how tired he was, which of course he's demonstrating there's a line somewhere in there between tired and just plain lazy. But many people in our culture seem to live in almost a perpetual state of deprivation of rest. They just don't take the time to rest. And so, in our passage this morning, Jesus offers something that sounds pretty welcome. Turn with your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to pick it up in verse 25. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest, boy, that sounds like a pretty good offer. On the other hand, so does a week in Florida. So which do you choose? Do you choose Jesus or a week in Florida? Say, why not just have the best of both worlds? Go down to Florida and go to a nice, comfortable, air-conditioned church while you're there. Actually, I did that like 6 years ago, so I don't want to knock it too badly. But Jesus is talking about a weariness here that cuts deeper than just physical tiredness. He's not talking about a burden that can be relieved by just a week in Florida, even if you do go to a nice, comfortable, air-conditioned church. The rest that he offers can't be attained just by relaxation. It's the rest that God has offered throughout Scripture, and it goes to the very heart of our deepest need as human beings. So what is it that Jesus is actually offering here? And how are we invited to receive it? What is it? How do we receive it? When Jesus talks about giving people rest, he's pointing them to a theme that runs throughout Scripture. So in Exodus 33, after that whole golden calf fiasco, Moses is pleading with God, don't leave us here. Don't send us up to the promised land without you. It's not even going to be worth it if you don't go with us. Moses understands that all the physical blessings in the world are not worth anything unless God is with them. He says, show me now your ways, that I may know you and find favor in your sight. And God responds favorably. He says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Similarly, in Jeremiah 6, God tells his people, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And that rest ultimately gets fulfilled in the gospel, which we see in Hebrews 4. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest, so that no one will fall by following Israel's example of disobedience. Ironically, it seems that many people don't slow down long enough to recognize how deep their need for rest actually goes. They say they're fine. They could use a nap or a vacation, but they're fine. Without pausing to wonder why they live at the breakneck pace they do. And yet, once in a while, somebody comes to recognize and feel the weariness that goes beyond just busyness to a weariness of the soul. It may come from loneliness, a sense of isolation, feeling like they just don't belong. It may come from working and trying and never feeling good enough, like they just don't measure up to someone's standard, or they don't measure up to their own standard, or to God's standard. As Christians, we can sometimes wear ourselves out if we keep trying to make ourselves feel like we're good enough for God. Or you might feel worn out from carrying some pain around with you, whether physical or emotional. As Aaron mentioned earlier, Jenna Mosier died this week. Her funeral's today. She's 6 years old. Her family and friends are going to be bearing that pain for a long time. It's weary. Our need for rest goes beyond just a vacation. And though we may discover that need in different ways, we all have that need. It's this brokenness that we carry as human beings. It's our incompleteness. And what God offers is shalom. It's a Hebrew word that we often translate peace. More generally, it means wholeness. It means being complete, what you were made to be. And this is the heart of the rest that Jesus offers. As long as we think we're doing just fine, like I just need a vacation, I just need a nap, we're not going to be interested in the rest that Jesus offers. We don't think we need it. But when the circumstances of our lives bring us painfully in touch with our brokenness, we crave that rest like oxygen. Genuine rest is not something that we can find in ourselves, and it's not something that the world offers. As Moses knew, the only one that can make us complete is the one who created us for himself. As he was just saying, may I know you, may I find favor with you. Rest for our souls is resting in the presence of him who is perfectly good and who is the source of every good thing. Our brokenness comes from our disconnection from God. As a human race and as a planet generally and as people individually, all peace and all joy and all goodness are found in God. He's the source of all those things, and he is the place where we can find them. And our craving to belong, to be accepted, draws us ultimately to be accepted by him and to belong to him as our Father, to belong to this, his people, his family. Our craving for approval is met ultimately in his approval and the glory that we share with him. We'll never really be alive at all until we have the eternal life that flows from being with him. He created us to need him, to thrive on ongoing fellowship and dependence on him. And without that, we're a pretty poor imitation of what we were designed to be. And so what Jesus says is, no one knows the Father except the Son, And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest belongs to Jesus alone to give, because Jesus is the only one that can give us that life-giving relationship with the Father. There are not many religions that lead to God. There's no other way to get to God the Father or become what a human being was made to be without Jesus the Son. So how do we receive it? How does he invite us to come and receive that rest? We're not going to stumble into it accidentally. As Hebrews says, we need to make every effort to enter into it. Well, that doesn't sound overly restful. What's required of us? First and foremost, Jesus simply says, come to me. That's it. In summary, that's our entire obligation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Sounds simple enough, but how exactly do we come to Jesus? What does that mean? In the first place, it doesn't mean come to a task. Come do some things for me. Some people perceive Christianity fundamentally as a number of things that Christians do. You know, they hear come to Jesus, they hear clean up your language, go to church, and be nice. Do the things that Christians do. You know, Eva walked into the kitchen this week carrying in her hand something that I really thought was an orange. And she walks right over to the garbage can, opens up the door into the sink, and drops it in. Except there's no thud. You know, oranges usually make a thud when they fall. What I thought was an orange was actually just an orange peel that had been nicely preserved in its round shape. There is no actual orange inside. When people consider, when they hear Jesus say, come to me, and they all they think of is doing some things, they have just a peel. They don't have anything actually real inside. They've missed the whole point. Now, coming to Jesus does produce some behaviors, just like an orange naturally produces a peel. That's a natural part of the orange. But if the behavior is all the people have, then they've totally missed the heart of it. What they have is only fit for the garbage. And if we just think of Jesus inviting us to do things for him, we will wear ourselves out instead of finding rest. On the other hand, come to me doesn't mean just come to the gift that I give. Some people think of Jesus kind of like the Social Security office. It's like, okay, you know, I come, give me what I need to live on, and I'm out of here. Okay, you don't really want to talk to me, I don't really want to talk to you. Let's just do our business and get on with it. I'm saved by grace, not by works. So just give me my eternal life and I'll go. I mean, that's Jesus' job, right? Just give me what I need. Give me eternal life. I'll pray a prayer if I have to. I'll go forward at a revival if I have to. I'll even get baptized if it's not too terribly inconvenient for me. But just give me my gift. Both of these approaches are very impersonal. They're still basically about me, what I do, what I want. What Jesus says is intensely personal. He says, come to me. Not come to the things to do, not come to the things that I give, but come to me. Come and be with me. Come and talk to me, listen to me, walk with me. Let's do life together. When Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, he did everything that was necessary to remove that barrier between us and God. There is nothing left to do. He did it all. And so when we receive that life-giving relationship with God, not by doing things, but by being united to Christ, we come to him, we put our trust in him. And somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we actually become united to Christ. We become one with him. His life becomes our life. Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's very much like a marriage, actually. It's like, I give my life to you, and wonder of wonders, Jesus gives his life to us. It's not something I do, it's a relationship in which I give all that is mine, and he gives me all that is his, including that relationship with the Father, in which we find that infinite bliss, that joy, that peace of being with God. So while coming to Jesus doesn't mean a list of things to do, it does require a couple of big changes in perspective. Okay, so when he says, come to me, Jesus also says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, I'm not an agriculture guy, but those of you that are, you might think to yourself, a yoke doesn't really suggest resting to me. I mean, a yoke is that big, heavy thing you put on the oxen to make them pull your plow. I know, probably people don't have a whole lot of oxen around here. In the Old Testament, though, it's a metaphor for slavery. It's a metaphor for being subject to another ruler. In what way does this sound restful? And yet here's Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your souls. The idea of bearing someone else's yoke, being subject to somebody else's rule, is so distasteful to some people that they'll never come to Jesus at all. It's just absolutely one of those things they will not compromise on. And let's face it, a lot of us like running our own lives. We like making our own choices. Without some compelling reason, we don't want to give up our independence. That's probably why Jesus says God has hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. The wise and learned think they're good. They've got a grasp on things. They're doing well enough for themselves, thanks all the same. They're not about to swallow their pride and surrender control of their lives. And so Jesus instead calls to those who are weary and burdened, because those who are weary and burdened recognize their need. They know they're not okay. They're desperately needy. They need that rest that he offers, and they're not too proud to accept it under the rule of Christ. And we find those that actually are willing to come to Jesus, actually willing to receive that yoke, to surrender to him, discover that surrendering to his lordship and his teaching is not, in the end, a price that we have to pay, like for admission to heaven. It's actually part and parcel with the rest that we so desperately need. Being independent from God is not liberating, it's what causes us to be broken. Imagine if you were liberated from gravity. If you didn't have to be subject to the laws of gravity. I mean, as a kid, you kind of think, that'd be awesome, I could fly. But in real life, how would it work out? You couldn't move at all. You'd have no way of propelling yourself. You'd have to hold on to something all the time, and if you lost your grip, you're lost. There's no way of rooting yourself again. Gravity is not a burden. It grounds us, literally. It gives us the freedom to walk and to move. Likewise, human life without the rule of Christ is aimless. It doesn't set you free. It takes away the source of your hope and your confidence and your purpose. When we let Jesus be in charge, we're grounded in his purposes, in his plans, and in his power. His yoke gives us rest. And he says, not only take my yoke upon you, but also learn from me. Again, this is not a burden for us to carry. This is a gift. You know, I listen to some guitarists like Phil Keggy, Antoine Dufour, some really gifted guitarists. And imagine if one of them came to me and said, "Hey, I just moved into town, and I was thinking about, you know, sharing my gifts, and I thought I would sit down with you a couple times a week and teach you to play guitar." What am I going to say? "No, I don't have the time for that, sorry." "Yeah, awesome. I would totally be all about that. How do you get an opportunity like that? How could I not become a much better guitarist by practicing with somebody like Phil Keggy? Or if Ricky Skaggs stopped in and say, 'Hey, let me teach you mandolin.'" Okay. When it comes to the art of living, both in the world and in fellowship with the Father, nobody is as good as Jesus. He is the master at it. And he is offering to teach us how to be like him. How do you pass up on an opportunity like that? You know, we've been talking a lot about discipleship in our small groups. And when Jesus calls us to be his disciples, he's calling us to learn from him, to be like him. That by being with him, his mind would become our mind. His feelings would become our feelings. His words and actions would become our words and actions. What an incredible opportunity this is. I mean, people used to go wandering around looking for a philosopher who was wise enough to teach them how to live. And here's Jesus, the master himself, teaching us how to live. How to have fellowship with the Father. If our rest is found in knowing God the Father and having that fellowship and intimacy with him, then inevitably becoming more like Jesus is going to cause us to grow in our intimacy and fellowship with God the Father. And as we grow in our fellowship with God the Father, we grow in the joy that we receive and the peace that we receive, that rest that we were made to have. Our rest becomes deeper and more satisfying. And notice that when you first come to Jesus, you don't just instantaneously become exactly like him, nor do you instantly receive the full depth of the rest that he offers. Sometimes we make it sound too easy. Like you come to Jesus and all of a sudden, poof, like I feel all 100% better. Like I've got this deep, profound rest that I didn't have before. And yes, that's where our relationship with God begins. And we may be thrilled by that first experience of the presence of God. But that's just the beginning. We've just only begun to scratch the surface at that point. As we become more like Jesus, the better we know the Father, the more deeply we'll receive that fellowship with him, the more deeply we'll receive his mind, his peace, his rest. This doesn't happen automatically. Like, the longer you're in church, automatically you just become more restful and more like Christ. It takes an intentional effort. Some people can go to church for decades and spend very little time with Jesus for themselves. We need to spend time listening to his word, asking for his transforming power, worshiping him, allowing our thinking to be transformed by him. Unless we're willing to do that, we won't discover the life that he's offering here when he says, "Come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me." He offers us a great chance to learn from him, but we have to pursue him. If we make time for him, time to talk, time to listen, time to serve, he'll do his work in us. Not overnight, but over a lifetime of growing with him. Jesus concludes by saying, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It almost sounds laughable in light of passages like, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Is a cross a light burden? For those that can't stand to be under somebody else's rule, or that are desperately attached to their own ways and their own life, this is going to be hard to swallow. But for those of us that are weary to the soul, who feel lonely or in pain or like they just can't measure up, Jesus offers rest that relieves that terrible burden. What he offers fills in something that has been causing a much deeper weariness. A commentary from the 19th century puts it really beautifully, matchless paradox. That rest which the soul experiences when once safe under Christ's wing makes all yokes easy, all burdens light. We are made to live in the joy-filled life that flows from our Heavenly Father. This is what Jesus offers to all who come. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. There's no way we could have reached this rest on our own. There's no way we could have reached this fellowship with the Father. And yet you went to such lengths to make it available to us. You died in order to make it available to us. Thank you for taking away our sin. Thank you for uniting us to the Father. Thank you for teaching us your incredible gift for living. Shape us according to your likeness. Teach us to have fellowship with God like you have. You say that you're gentle and humble in heart. Teach us to be gentle and humble in heart. You love the Father. Help us to love the Father. And in so doing, find the wholeness that we so desperately long for. We pray it in your name. Amen.